Thanks for listening to the Red Bluff Vineyard podcast. Also check out our website, www.redbluffvineyard.church, and find us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. If you want to stay connected more, also download the Red Bluff Vineyard Church app on the Google or Apple stores.
So I grew up in the church, as many of you, if you've been coming here, you know that. My mom became a Christian before I can even remember that not being the case. And my dad became a Christian when I was a kid too. So pretty much always been in church, which means that I have, I guess I have a complicated relationship with the church at times because I've seen all the good and I've also seen all the bad. And it gets a little challenging sometimes because some of the drama and craziness of church world is, I'll just leave it at that. So I just have struggled with it. And I remember when I got into, when I started studying theology in college and then in grad school, I was pretty, I guess I didn't really like Christmas because what happens during Christmas, and if you really let it, it gets really commercialized. Are you with me? Like it just becomes, like we don't have television, like normal television. We just do like Netflix and things like that. But every once in a while, I'll be watching TV and I see there's just the commercials right now. It's all about the commercialization of Christmas. And so that used to really like kind of bother me. So I actually like got to the point where I pretty much didn't like Christmas at all. And I mean like bah humbug was my attitude. And it was generally like in a really like, oh, it's because of, because I love the Bible. I hate Christmas because of the Bible. And I love the Bible. And so Christmas is wrong. You know, I had this like really bad attitude about it. Thank God Jesus healed me. Because it's true, like, I started really reading scripture and seeing what was possible during Christmas. Like, it's true, commercialization is happening during Christmas time, but what an awesome opportunity we have to talk about what Christmas is actually about the birth of Jesus. And so, I don't know, I think it was probably 8 or 9 years ago where I really actually felt like I started loving Christmas. And I was like, Christmas is one of my favorite holidays now. I love it. And there's so many things about Christmas that I love. I mean, our Christmas party on Friday night, by the way, was off the chain, epic. It was amazing. And first service, we had a number of the people that helped volunteer, and we wanted to give them thanks. And really quickly, if you helped set up or do anything and you're here at the second service, would you please stand up? Because we just want to say thank you. Aini, you might be the only person. Oh, no, Kim Kathman is here. Larry, anybody else? Yeah? Good job. It was awesome. Like, oh, yeah, Jackie, there you go. So we had a few people here. So anyway, I walked in on Wednesday, and this room was just absolutely so beautiful because all the Christmas decorations were out, and the tables were out, and the table designs were amazing, and it was just really, really great. And I love that. And I got to tell you, walking into a room where there's one table that is covered with Christmas cookies is the best. Like, I was just like, oh, thank you. I feel like the kingdom's right here. And I just stood around it for a while. It was really great. And I love those things. And I love Christmas caroling. I used to not really love Christmas caroling, but now it's one of my favorite things that we do. And as you heard on the announcements, this coming Saturday, we're gathering here at 2:30 in the afternoon. We're going to go to some retirement homes and sing Christmas carols. And I love it. It's so fun. I love singing as loud as is possible because it's the one time that you can sing terrible and everybody's okay with it, right? Because it's Christmas carols. Like, what do you get? You can't hate on Christmas carols, you know? So, like, Little Drummer Boy, by the way, I'm legit, all right? I'm legit. I'm like, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, and people are like, whoa, where'd that come from? I'm like, no, it's not a drum. It's me. It's me, all right? So I love it. I'm not even kidding. Like, I'm telling you, so you should come because it's so fun. It is so fun. There's so many things about Christmas that I love. I can't even tell you. You know, there's so many different aspects of the traditions that we do. And so, like, our family, I think a couple weeks ago I'd said we were trying to get a Christmas tree. And it kept raining, so we've been putting it off because we're like, we want to go do it legitimate, go and cut it down. So yesterday we're like, all right, we're doing it. Like, and so I got all the, you know, we get all the kids. We have so many. It's like takes about an hour to get them all herded up into an area. And we're like, all right, where do you guys want to go? And so all of our kids are like, somewhere close. I'm like, all right. To a parking lot we go, and, you know, dashing through the snow and, you know, whatever. And we get to this parking lot, and we find our tree. And, of course, it is dumping rain. I mean, I'm soaked. And I feel, actually, normally, I don't know, maybe this might be just a guy thing. It might not be. But, like, even though I'm buying a tree at a place where they literally cut it down for me, and they're shaking it for me, and they're wrapping it for me, I have to, like, put it on top of my truck or my car to at least feel like I'm doing something. Anybody else feel that way? Like, I got to at least do the twine and do it, right? Not this time. I was like, here's your money. And I sat right in my car and I watched them do it. And I was like, thank you. So it was an event. But right after we got done, the sun came out. And there was this really beautiful rainbow. Did anybody see it yesterday? I know. I was like, oh my gosh. And I took a picture and I was like, I've never seen a full rainbow in my 41 years of life. Actually 40, I'm sorry, Don, I took your number. In my 40 years of life, oh, and I didn't mean to do that either. In my 40 years of life, I totally had not seen that. And it was really amazing. Moving on. So it's December and we're in Advent and we're doing this sermon series that we're calling Incarnate. And we're talking about the mission of God, because when we look at the passages of Scripture that tell us the Christmas story, what we see is that God has a mission, he has a purpose, he's at work, and the story of Jesus' birth is an extension of that mission. We see the mission of God foremost in the life, the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. And so we're looking at that. And so last week we looked at John chapter 1. And John chapter 1, as I said, is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, period. Like, I regularly am in that passage. I mean, I probably read that at least once a week. I'm in that passage because it's so good. And so oftentimes I'll drink a cup of coffee and just read that, because there's so much in that passage that is oftentimes overlooked, and it's just got so much. And I was sharing that with a friend, another Vineyard pastor. We were tweeting to each other back and forth and about how last Sunday we were both preaching in John 1. And we were saying how when you read that passage, one word that comes to mind is awe. It's like you read it and there's just an overwhelming sense of awe. Like, oh my gosh, this is such a glorious passage of Scripture. The incarnation is a beautiful picture of God's plan, his redemption, and how, you know, before anything, Jesus existed, and yet Jesus willingly decides to enter into our story. He comes to our world and is born a human being, and it's absolutely beautiful. And that's what the incarnation is, right? We learned that last week. The incarnation is the idea of God becoming a human being. And so what we saw last week is that when we look at the incarnation, we can see there's a couple things that Jesus does that we can apply into our lives. And the first thing we saw was that Jesus localized himself in a community, right? So we can localize ourselves. So we can do things in the city of Red Bluff or whatever community you live in. We want to be present. We want to have proximity with the people that we have a heart to see come to know Jesus. We also saw that Jesus was very generous in the way that he interacted with people, and so we should also be generous. And then finally, we noticed that Jesus was an advocate. He was an advocate for people that he longed to have relationship for. And so he always is working towards, leaning towards the marginalized, the oppressed, the poor, anybody who has needs. And ultimately, I just want to say this. Some people might say, well, it's so great that Jesus has a heart for those people. But folks, when we read the Gospels in all of their splendor, we see that all of us have need for Jesus. All of us. Like, he has no problem jacking up the religious people on a regular basis, right? Like, who does Jesus mostly negatively interact with? Is it the Pharisees, the people who dress the right way, say the right things, look the right way, and know all the religious things? But he has no problem pointing out the hypocrisy that they have. So Jesus ultimately is saying, hey, if you're a human being, I've come for you. All of us are equally in need of grace. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to spend a little bit of time actually thinking about the incarnation by reading a short passage of Scripture. And by a short passage, I mean one verse. We're going to read one verse today that I think is going to be helpful for us to think a little bit more about the incarnation. And this was written by the Apostle Paul, and it was written in what's called the pastoral epistles. The pastoral epistles is not a great way of summarizing these, because these letters were not actually written to pastors. They're written to Timothy and to Titus. So 1st and 2nd Timothy, the book of Titus, are called the pastoral epistles. And what he's doing is he's writing to this young man named Timothy, who's about 40 years old, and he actually says, don't let anybody despise you of your youth, and he was 40 years old. So 40 years old, according to the Bible, is young. I'm just going to throw that out there. Okay, Don? Are we together right now? Okay, just making sure. So anyway, so it's written that way. And it's written to this young man, Timothy, who's on in the city of Ephesus. And Paul writes this, and it's amazing. Listen to what he writes and what he says. He says, without question, this is the great mystery of our faith. Christ was revealed in a human body and vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels and announced to the nations. He was believed in throughout the world and taken to glory, taken to heaven in glory. Let me read that one more time. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3:16, he says, without question, this is the great mystery of faith, of our faith. Christ was revealed in a human body and vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels and announced to the nations. He was believed in throughout the world and taken to heaven in glory. And as I noted, this is in Paul's letter to Timothy. It's his first letter. And what's interesting about the pastoral epistles, these three different books, is that there's actually five different sayings that Paul quotes in these epistles. There's actually five different times where he takes a selection from something and he quotes it and he basically builds off of it. And so what biblical scholars actually think this is they think this is an early hymn. It's one of the early worship songs that was written by followers of Jesus. Paul does this elsewhere too, where he actually quotes a hymn and then he builds his teaching off of it. He does that in Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, which is another passage about the incarnation. So that's kind of fascinating, is a lot of the hymns from the early church, meaning the first 100 years of church history, a lot of those songs that they were writing and singing were actually inclusive of the idea of the incarnation. So look at that. Paul says, without question, this is the great mystery of our faith. Where does he start? He starts at Christmas. He starts at the incarnation. He says, Christ was revealed in a human body. That is part of the great mystery of our faith. So you see that the idea of the incarnation is central for Paul here, and it happens over and over again. Now, just as an aside, I think this is interesting because Paul regularly is quoting these hymns. And I believe with all of my heart that we're actually shaped and formed more by the songs we sing than the sermons that we hear. Like, I know that I'm not the only one in this room who on Monday can't remember what the sermon was about, right? Let's be honest. I mean, I have that happen all the time. What'd you preach about yesterday? I'm like, hold on, check my notes. And I'm like, oh yeah, I talked about this. And after I see it, I know I'm not the only one, right? But thank you for affirming that, Jackie. Anyway, she was like, true, amen. But it's true. Like, I mean, Waymaker, I'm telling you, all week long, I'm humming and singing that song right now. And like, I'm doing it, and I'm like, I don't want to sing it anymore. Stop, Waymaker. You know, I can't keep doing it. So here's the reality, is I do think that we will remember the songs we sing, and we're shaped by that far more often by the sermons that we hear. And that's what the early church capitalized on. Paul's doing that. He's taking these hymns that were well known, and he's saying, listen, let me teach you what that hymn actually means. And so he does that oftentimes. And I really think that that's true. I was reminded a little bit about how important sermons are this morning because one of my friends who comes to this church sent me a text when he got here of a picture over there in our, our tea area. And he asked me if the fact that we have earplugs here and sleepy time tea was indicative of our preaching. And I was like, thanks a lot, buddy. Yeah, I was like, I'm not answering my texts in the morning anymore. Thank you very much. But it's true. I do think that that's fascinating, that when the early church was thinking about worship and thinking about discipleship and the process of catechesis or discipling, training, and equipping young followers of Jesus into the ways of the kingdom, they would do so with singing. Singing was a significant way of shaping minds and hearts in the early church, and I think it's the same way today as well. And so I think it's safe to say that from the very beginning of the church, if we think of the church conceptually as being inaugurated or really kind of getting its wind at Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh and the church builds off of the story of Israel and goes into this community of Gentiles and Jews together by the power of the Spirit who claim Jesus as Messiah, when that happened, what we see is that singing was a big part of the process of discipleship, and we see that Christmas, the Christmas story is a big part of the songs that are being developed. So in other words, I think it's safe to say that for 2,000 years, people have, when hearing the Christmas story, they have either wanted to sing songs about the Christmas story, which we call carols, or they have wanted to write songs about the Christmas story. And that's what we have. Like, think about it really quickly. What is your favorite Christmas carol? Noel. Okay, what else? Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Joy to the World. Drummer Boy. Thank you. Was it because of me? It was probably because of me. No? Oh. Sad face. What else? What's another hymn that, or Christmas carol? What? Silent Night. That's right. Mary, did you know? I wonder as I wonder. There's like so many, right? I mean, we could just spend. And why is it that those Christmas carols mean so much to us? Now, it might be because on the night that you sang it, you got a cup of hot chocolate and a candy cane. But more than likely, it's because there's something significant about the words in that song. I mean, there's a song that, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. I'm telling you right now that every time I hear that song or sing that song, I cry. And it's because it's got this line where it talks about how the desire of the nations, how Israel has longed and anticipated for the Messiah to come. And it came. He came when Jesus was born. So certain songs that just move us in a very significant way. And I think that's really interesting. Here in this passage, we see Paul using a Christmas carol from the ancient world to cause his readers to have awe and to experience splendor at the beauty of the Christmas story. It is really, really beautiful. I mean, the whole entire story of the birth of Jesus, if you look at the birth of Jesus, the gospel accounts, you'll find out that singing accompanies most of it. Like, what happens when Jesus is born? Angels show up, and what do? They sing, right? They sing. They worship through song. Think about when Mary finds out that she is going to give birth to Jesus, what does she do? She comes up with the song, which we call the Magnificat from Luke chapter 1, and she sings. It's like all over the place we see singing accompanied and connected to the idea of the revealing or the coming, the advent of Jesus the Messiah. And that's why I think that, you know, every time we do Christmas caroling type of things, I they're just so fun. I mean, I can't wait for this Saturday. You know, we're meeting here at 2:30. We're going to go to retirement homes. We're going to sing Christmas carols. It's just so fun. And there's something about this, though, that I think is important for us, because I oftentimes think about how our sermon talks and the way that I conceptualize sermons or preaching is that I don't ever want to have us just gather and have a bunch of theological, biblical content and then we don't know what to do with it. I think it's really important that we read Scripture, we read it well, we interpret it in its context, and then we think about how it applies into our lives. But just for a moment, think about the awe of the Christmas story. Think about the splendor of the story about how God, the creator of the universe, enters into our world and becomes a human being. I mean, that is like mind-blowing for me. I'm telling you, there's many times where I sit and I try to conceptualize how a human body could contain the fullness of God. Paul says, I'm sorry, not Paul, in the book of Hebrews, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but Hebrews suggests and states in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the writer of Hebrews says this. He says that Jesus is the exact imprint of God, and he upholds the universe by the power of his word. And so I often think about how this human being that we call Jesus or Yeshua in the first century, Jesus contains the fullness of God. He is God. When we ask questions like, what is God like? We can point to Jesus and say, this is what God is like because Jesus is God. Okay? But think about that. While he is born a baby, he is an infant in a manger, he is simultaneously holding together the existence of our entire universe. That is a mysterious thing to me. How does that happen? I have no idea, but I can tell you right now, it produces a sense of awe inside of my soul. Like, how is that possible? I was at a Matt Redman concert. Actually, it was a couple years ago in Reading. It was a Chris Tomlin concert, but I'm not a huge fan of Chris Tomlin because I can't sing those octaves, okay? I'm like, move on, okay? I can't sing your songs. They're great, I'm sure. But Matt Redman was there too, and Matt Redman's my dude. I love Matt Redman. Like, he came out and he sang, and I was just like, oh, I can sing these songs. These are, and Matt Redman's British, so when he does worship songs, they're like, they feel like soccer war chants. You know, I'm like, yes. You know, like, yes, it feels good. You know, like, it's true. But he said this. This is a fascinating statement he made. When he talked about worship, he said this. He said, without mystery, there's no wonder. And without wonder, there's no worship. And that stuck with me when I heard that, because I think it's true. If we think that we understand God, we will cease to worship God. But if there is a moment in our minds where we actually think about who God is, then we all have to acknowledge that we do not got God figured out. And because of that, we wonder and we have awe and we have a sense of splendor, and that therefore turns into worship. That is, I think, a product of the wonder is worship. We just sit and we have awe at the story of Christmas. Okay, and so that's kind of what I think is fascinating here about this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, is that it's Paul is writing this out, and he's teasing this out. He said, this is a great mystery. Christ was born a human being. It's quite amazing. And so it's a big part of what Advent is about. Advent is about the coming, the unveiling, the nearness of God in Jesus the Christ. And so why is there such wonder, though, at the story of Christmas? It's because there is, in the birth of Jesus, great reason for joy. There is, in the birth of Jesus, great reason to have peace. There is great reason to know love, because love has come down to earth. And there's great reason to have hope. We can have hope because of the story of Christmas. So make no mistake, I think the incarnation is mysterious. It's absolutely mysterious. On one hand, it's like, if you can figure out and explain the incarnation, you should definitely try to do it and then find out that you are not even capable of comprehending what is actually there. It's so big. But on the other hand, Paul says that mystery has been revealed to us. So we know the mystery. We know that ultimately Christ became a human being for a purpose. Amen? He became a human being for a purpose. And so I want to just talk about that for a few minutes, because again, I have a hard time thinking about sermons that don't have practical application. So for a moment, we have awe, we have wonder, we have splendor. We think about the beauty of the Christmas story, and it just raises a level of affection in our hearts, and we just say, oh my gosh, that is absolutely amazing. But let's also think about what we can do with that. And so let me just share a couple thoughts with you. I was recently, I saw this study. I was recently looking at this study, and it was a study on what are the top three things that people like to hear. Because there's certain things that if you hear it, you probably are like, yeah, you know, you get excited about it. I mean, like, I've heard certain people say if they hear a certain sound, it produces like warmth in their heart, you know. And so there was a study that was done, and it did research on all these different people. So the number one thing that people love to hear is, I love you. Okay, is there anybody in the room that does not like to hear I love you? Because we are going to right now tell you that we love you. Okay, no, like, everybody put your hand down. We know that's not true. And we love you. Number one, I love you. Number two is, I forgive you. People love to hear I love you, and they love to hear I forgive you. Number three, though, is kind of surprising, but not really. Number three is, people absolutely love to hear supper is ready. It's number three. It's true. When people hear dinner is ready, they're like, okay. Okay. So like at our house, I'm telling you, the trifecta of love and affection is when I hear, I love you, I forgive you, and it's time to eat. I'm like, I'm there. I'm with you. This is amazing. So it's no wonder. It's no wonder that Jesus has so many meals with people in the Gospels, given how important table fellowship actually is. And so listen to this really quickly. When we think about why Jesus came, everybody will probably agree with this. It's a well-known verse where Jesus says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Who is the lost? All of us. Yeah, right? For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. So we have a really clear statement about why Jesus came. We can say, listen, the reason Jesus came is to save lost people, to bring reconciliation, to bring hope to this dying world, to give us an offer of redemption, whatever, however you want to word it. But we see that Jesus came to carry out God's mission of seeking and saving people. I think another important question is, how did Jesus come to do his mission? It's like, okay, Jesus, you came to seek and save the lost. You came to redeem people. You came to transform the world. You came to do all these really great things. How did you do it? Because I think the how is where we can connect with his methodology. And so listen to this. In Luke 7:34, Jesus also says, "The Son of Man, on the other hand," in comparison to John the Baptist, "feasts and drinks. And you Pharisees, you religious people, say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners." So the way that Jesus came to bring the kingdom, to seek and save the lost, was to have table fellowship with people. He had meals, he shared drinks, he spent time with people around the table. And what happened is that this was so how Jesus lived his life that all the Pharisees saw that, and they saw who he was eating with, and they would say things like, "Well, he's just another glutton. He's just getting drunk all the time, and he spends his time with all those terrible sinners. Can you believe that?" And Jesus is teaching us something right here. He's telling us what his mission was, and he's telling how he did his mission. That's what we see right here. And so we see that many biblical scholars have pointed out that meals are the primary way in which Jesus revealed God's kingdom to people. So like the best example of this is in the Gospel of Luke. So in the Gospel of Luke, there's so many biblical scholars that have noted this because it's so obvious. When you're reading the Greek New Testament, you see this over and over again. We see Jesus he's either going to a meal, or we see that Jesus is at a meal, or we see that Jesus is leaving a meal to go to another meal. That's this predominant theme throughout all of the Gospel of Luke is there's this thematic element where we see discipleship happening around the tables, and it's really fascinating. So the question is, can we join Jesus' mission of seeking and saving the lost, and can we do it in the way that Jesus did it? That's what I think is fascinating. So let me ask you this. If there is one thing, there's like one thing during Christmas that we do a lot of in America, what is it? Eat, right? I mean, like, I'm already excited about lunch this afternoon, right? And I'll use Christmas as an excuse, right? But we do. Like, during Advent or Christmas, it's very common and natural and normal for us to go to people's houses to have, you know, Christmas cookies or to have Christmas dinners or, I mean, let's just be honest, from Thanksgiving on, it's just a downward spiral into obesity, right? I mean, it just is. And here's the thing. We can join Jesus and use those opportunities for the kingdom. We can do the same thing that Jesus did. And that's what I love about it, is like with Jesus, it's just so natural. I mean, I love reading the Gospels because you see this man who is consumed by the idea of bringing glory to God, and he's consumed by the idea of extending grace and love, and he's constantly just naturally going about life, interacting with people, and he does it oftentimes around the dinner table. That's where some of the great miracles happen, right? Like Jesus' first miracle, he goes to a wedding. I almost said funeral at the first service. It was a really bad moment. He goes to a wedding, and he turns the water into It's a festive celebration at that moment, right? And then one of the greatest miracles that many people know is that Jesus takes a few loaves of bread and a few fish, and he's able to multiply it to feed thousands of people. And that story happens, there's two times that happened in Jesus' ministry. So you see this all the time, right? You see this all the time. Jesus, he sees meals as an opportunity to extend grace. And I think that we need to do that too. Let's stand up together. What if we spent, I really think this is a provocative question and idea for us. And it's funny because like if you've been around here for a number of years, you know it's a question that I've raised before. But what if we viewed all of those interactions with people as opportunities for the kingdom? So like I'm totally aware that some of these Christmas dinner situations we find ourselves into, we dread. Not me, of course, but other people. But it's like the idea of going to the in-laws' house or, you know, someone that you're just not really, like you just don't click with. Like, oh, I gotta go over there. You know? Of course, I've never said that. That's why I go on record as saying that. But what if we looked at those as opportunities for the kingdom? What if they're actually opportunities to extend grace? And that in the midst of meals, we can help people experience God's kingdom for the first time. Like, what if that's the way we can do this? Like, I think that's a way of life that we should receive and respond to. And this is a great time to also invite someone that you maybe work with or that you see at school or that you interact with and just say, hey, can we get a cup of coffee? And go out and use that as an opportunity. I mean, tell them, hey, there's a really great Christmas drink at such and such coffee shop. Let's go get it, you know? And in that space, you can extend God's kingdom to them. So we're going to receive communion in a minute. And let me just tell you right now, communion is the ultimate expression of God's kingdom around meals, right? I mean, that's what we see. But just think about this for a minute here. I was thinking about that this morning as I was thinking about the life of Jesus. Jesus is born, and he's not able to stay in a hotel, right? The hotel's full. There's no room in the inn. So he goes to what we would think is like a barn, but it was in that culture, it was a cave. And he's in there with all the animals, and he's born. And where does he sleep the first night? Manger, right? Away in the... No crib for a... Right? So that manger is a feeding trough, though. Right? It's like from the very beginning of Jesus' life, he's always around some sort of feeding thing. You know, it's just seriously, I was like, this morning I was thinking about that. I'm like, oh my gosh, I don't think they meant to say that, but it's true. Right? And then the night before Jesus goes to the cross, he institutes what we call the Eucharist or communion or the Lord's Supper. And he teaches his disciples about the sacrificial nature of his life. He says, this bread represents my body, which is broken for you. This cup is the cup of the new covenant, which was shed for you. Do this as often as you gather together. And then the church does that over and over again. They're constantly receiving communion, okay? And so this morning, let me just tell you, this is how God designed the church. We gather together, we receive communion together, we receive grace together, we receive hope together, we're encouraged together, we're empowered together, and then we take the love that we're reminded of right now and we take that out into the world around us. Amen? That's how God designed it. And so here at the Vineyard, we would say if you are a follower of Jesus or if you have come to the church for the first time and maybe you don't know where you're at with Jesus, but you have a desire in your heart to experience grace this morning, you want to say yes to Jesus for the first time, this can be a way for you to do that. We open this table to anybody who desires to experience grace. And so that what we're going to do is we're going to have our ushers dismissed from the back row to the front. You'll come forward to the Lord's table, not my table, not the Vineyard's table, but Jesus' table. You'll receive the bread and the cup, take it back to your seat. We'll read a passage of scripture and then receive together. So ushers, you can go ahead.